Let's bow our heads in preparation for the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to take in your Word. We pray, Father, that you might continue to help the believers here grow in your grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, thank you, Lord, for your prophetic Word. I pray that we might have a clearer and more accurate understanding of the Scripture this evening. Help us to receive with humility the ingratitude Word of God, which is able to save our soul from the power of sin. Sanctify the believers here through your truth, because your Word is truth. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. And he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, verse 30 speaks of the second coming of Christ, and on our chart here, on our PowerPoint slide, we see clearly that we've been discussing the events leading up to the second coming of Christ, cosmic disturbances in the sun, moon, and stars. Let's see if we can zoom in on that a little bit. And we have here the second coming of Christ to the earth. And then we have, according to Daniel, a 75-day interval in which we have the regathering of Israel. So verse 31 is about the regathering of Israel back to the land. This is a regathering in belief. We'll see two end-time regatherings this evening. First of all, one that is in process, and I think will continue in the tribulation period, a regathering to the land in unbelief. And then the second end-time regathering will occur after the tribulation, and Israel will be gathered together by angels to the land in belief. And then we have the judgment of the sheep and goats later on in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. Both of those events occur in this 75-day interval between the second coming and the beginning of the millennial kingdom. So there's a transition period between the second coming and the beginning of the millennial kingdom. This next slide by Tommy Ice indicates that transition period. And let's take a look at the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. Let's look at Daniel 12, 11. Closing verses of the book of Daniel indicates a transition period leading up to the coming kingdom. Keep in mind, this is ultimately what the Lord revealed to Daniel in Daniel chapter 2, a future kingdom that would fill the whole earth. And therefore, those Jews at that time are encouraged to wait for that coming kingdom. But between the second coming and the coming of the kingdom, we have an interval of 30 days and 45 days. Now, how do we arrive at that figure? Well, let's take a look at the last couple verses of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. And from that time that the daily sacrifice is taken away. Now, what event is that? What event? That is the sacrifice being removed when the Antichrist sets up an image of the temple. That occurs at the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation. So that begins there. And so Tommy Ice put this as day zero, meaning that from that point till this next event, we count a period of days. That time, the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up. Now, we saw that in Daniel chapter 9, and that certainly marks the midpoint. Also, Matthew 24, verse 15. We study that abomination of desolation, which is technically the midpoint of that future seven-year tribulation period. So from that time, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, Normally, you see the period of 1,260 days. You see time and a half of time, 42 months, 1,260 days mentioned in Daniel and Revelation. But this extends beyond that by 30 days. This is not 1,260 days to the second coming. This is 1,290 days, which basically will be 30 days beyond the second coming. So we have 30 days beyond the second coming. Now, a second figure is mentioned here in verse 12. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. So that would be another 45 days in addition. So we have here the midpoint zero and 1,335 days here. Now, what will happen at the end of 1,335 days? We see here the event not mentioned here, but it says, blessed is he who waits. But we assume that this certainly is the coming kingdom. The kingdom will begin after that period of time, 1,335 days. Daniel is encouraged to go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Meaning there'll be a resurrection of Old Testament saints also in that transition period. So we have a resurrection of Old Testament saints. So here, what's the difference between the 30-day and 45-day period? Now, when we look at chronology by putting the pieces of the puzzle together, and I think there are at least 11 events that fit within this transition period, between the second coming and the beginning of the kingdom, one of those early events would be the regathering of Israel that we're studying this evening in Matthew 24, verse 31. We have the temple will be cleansed, certainly. We have the regathering of Israel. And then most scholars or dispensational place the judgment of Gentile nations, which is the second event that Matthew mentions, in that 45-day period. That will occur right before Christ sets up his kingdom. So certainly during this 45-day transition period, we also have the assignment of administrative responsibilities for the kingdom. So it's kind of like the president setting up his cabinet. And so the Lord Jesus Christ will prepare for his millennial reign by appointing individuals and setting up his administration. He will judge the Gentile nations, and then the kingdom will begin. So this is certainly a clue of this transition period. So my bottom point here I want you to understand is what we're studying this evening, regathering of Israel, will occur during this 75-day transition period, more than likely during this first set of 30 days, 1 month. Okay, now in Matthew 24, verse 31, he says he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they, the angels, will gather together his elect from the four winds. So angels will be used to accomplish the regathering of Israel during that period of time. What do we know about angels? Well, a great verse on angelology. What do angels do? One of the things they do and they're created for is to serve the Lord. And they have various administrative responsibilities. Psalm 104, verse 4, God is the one who created his angels. He created, who makes his angels spirits. Angels are spirit beings, not normally having a body. So they are spirit beings. God is a spirit. Certainly the Lord Jesus Christ took on human flesh. And certainly the angels before can take on human appearance, but basically they're spirit beings. He is his ministers, a flame of fire. These are the angels are, notice, ministers. His ministers are servants. They do the bidding of the Lord. And Matthew chapter 25 indicates that when Jesus Christ returns in his second coming, we have a whole host of angels that will return with him. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, go forward just a few verses in Matthew's gospel. We have this passage, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, he's picking up the chronology that he left off in 24, verse 30. So he says this, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. So there'll be an entourage of holy angels that will come with him in the second coming. And apparently one of the first assignments for these angels will be, hey, go out through all the world and gather together the Jews back to the land of Israel. So that will be the assignment. His angels will serve his bidding, and they will go gather together the Jews that have been dispersed. Now, we think in the tribulation, certainly there'll be Jews back in the land, but there'll be also Jews that are still dispersed throughout the world. So even through the tribulation, there'll be various Jews that will not be in the land of Israel. Certainly there'll be those who flee to Petra at the midpoint that the Lord will rescue, but there'll be other angels, I think, or other Jews that will be located throughout the entire world. And here's the assignment of the angels to announce this regathering with the sound of a trumpet. Now, our ears are attuned to when we hear the word trumpet, especially in prophetic passages, we automatically think of rapture. And that's unfortunate. Certainly that's true in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, the Lord will ascend from heaven with the sound of a trumpet, the dead in Christ shall rise first. But this is not the rapture. And some people have tried to make a connection with that passage to say, see, in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 we have a trumpet. In Matthew 24, verse 31, we have a trumpet. Therefore, the rapture is not pre-tribulational, but post-tribulational. And that's how they try to argue. They say, see, the trumpet is blown, and therefore the rapture will occur at the second coming instead of before the tribulation begins, which blends God's purposes of Israel with the church. And those two programs are distinct. God has a separate prophetic program for the church, consummating in the rapture. God is then going back to dealing with Israel, according to Daniel 9, and his separate purpose for Israel. So that view blends those two purposes, I think, falsely. Now, what would be the argument against the post-tribbers at this point? Well, going back to Sesame Street, I know that's not a popular program. They had a little ditty, one of these things is not like the other. So, one of these things is not like the other. Well, what's not like the other? What's different between, when you look at this passage, between the rapture and what's going on here? Well, you have the gathering together is elect from the four winds. You have this occurs on the earth. And therefore, he doesn't catch these believers up to be with him. Christ only comes to the clouds in the coming of Christ for the church. Here, his angels are gathering them together on the earth. And therefore, we made those contrasts. There's like 15 different contrasts between the rapture and the second coming. So this is certainly not the rapture. We do have, though, information of a trumpet being blown that's prophesied in the Old Testament that will gather the Jews back to the land. So the Old Testament does mention this trumpet and this event in particular. Keep in mind that a rapture is a mystery doctrine not revealed in the Old Testament, whereas the regathering of Israel is prophesied throughout the Old Testament. All right, let's take a look at Isaiah 27. Isaiah 27. And I think this was the trumpet announcement that will cause the regathering of the Jews and announce the regathering of those Jews back to the land. Isaiah chapter 27, verse 12. It shall come to pass that day that the Lord will thrust from the channel of the river to the brook of Egypt, and you'll be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. Notice that, not the church, children of Israel. Now, the channel of the river in the Brook of Egypt, that would be the boundaries of the Promised Land. The Wadi of Egypt and to the Euphrates River. So we have the northern and southern boundary of Israel there mentioned. And so they'll be gathered to the back to the land. And notice here, verse 13, so it shall be in that day the great trumpet will be blown. So this is the trumpet that Matthew is alluding to. He's not alluding to the rapture trumpet. He's alluding to this trumpet that will gather the Jews back to the land. Notice, they will come, those who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, those who are outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. So where is the location of regathering? Back to Jerusalem, back in the land. So this is the trumpet that will be blown. When we study Matthew, we had to go back to the book of Daniel, obviously, when we study Matthew 24, 25, and the Old Testament prophetic scriptures. So this was already an event mentioned in the Old Testament that Matthew alludes to, not some new event called the rapture. And by the way, this was the day before Jesus spoke to his disciples in the upper room and mentioned about going away and coming again for the believer. And that was introduced in John 14. So this was before Jesus introduced the concept of the coming of Christ for the church. He's dealing with Israel in this context. And it's unfortunate that there are some pre-tribulational individuals who try to blend the rapture and try to see it in the phrase, two men in the field, one taken, the other left, which is not the rapture, the opposite of the rapture. The rapture is not mentioned at all in Matthew 24 and 25. He's not dealing with the church at this point. He's dealing with the future of the nation of Israel. So this trumpet announcing the return. Sometimes in battle, a trumpet was blown to go out to war. Other times, a trumpet was blown to gather back and go home. So in that sense, the trumpet will be blown to gather the Jews to come home. It would be an announcement, it's time to come home to the land that I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So this is not the same as the trumpet of the rapture, which occurs 7 years earlier. Now, he'll gather together the Jews. The Jews were scattered, by the way, in AD 70. They were dispersed. That's why we have the term diaspora. They were scattered abroad. The book of James addresses, James and 1 Peter, by the way, mentions the those who were scattered abroad. Let's take a look at 1 Peter 1:1. 1 Peter 1:1. And then we'll look at the James chapter 1. So 1 Peter 1:1, James 1:1. Peter, an apostle, Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion, diaspora, they're scattered. You remember what caused the scattering in the early church? Persecution. So we study the book of Acts, and because of persecution, the Jews dispersed throughout the Roman Empire. So these are Jews scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That would be modern-day Turkey. He's writing to those Roman regions in modern-day Turkey. These are Jews that Paul ministered to in his first missionary journey. So he went through that region, his first missionary journey. Now, James also mentions Jews who are dispersed. James was written here to those Jews. James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. They are dispersed. Now, ultimately, that initial dispersion led to a further scattering in AD 70. And so in AD 70, we have the Jews. Look at this prophetic passage in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 21, verse 24. Luke 21, verse 24. He prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem, which Matthew does not. Matthew does not prophesy of the destruction of the Jewish temple. So that's a Jerusalem destruction. the Jewish temple. Here, verse 20, let's read this section here. From verses 20 through 24 of Luke, you remember the question Jesus asked in Matthew 24, what shall be the sign of you? What shall be the sign that will indicate the destruction of the temple and your coming and of the end of the age? And he mentions, he skips over the destruction of the temple and addresses things leading up to his second coming. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, those are Roman armies, then know that its desolation is near. And then he goes on, verse 22, these shall be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written might be fulfilled. Now, in verse 24, they shall fall by the edge of the sword, be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trampled down by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So Jerusalem control by Gentile nations. I think the times of the Gentiles was already in progress since the statue of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar certainly controlled the area of Jerusalem, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and now Rome. And the Roman army certainly will continue to do so until the second coming of Christ. So the idea is they will be led away captive by the sword and go into all nations. They will be dispersed. So this indicates that before this time, Israel is scattered throughout the world. Now, ultimately, we see the Jews regathering back to their homeland, but certainly, I think someone said before that there are more Jews in New York City than in the land of Israel. I don't know if that's true, certainly, or in the state of New York. I don't know if that's still true, but it's interesting that in spite of all the Jews returning to the land, there's still more around the world that are not in their homeland. All right. Isaiah 43, let's take a look at Isaiah 43, verse 5 through 7. Isaiah 43, verse 5. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east. I will gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south. What are those four directions? Notice he will gather together his elect from the four winds. North, south, east, and west. Four points on the compass, right? And so this passage indicates he will gather them from north, south, east, and west back to their homeland. I will say to the north, give up. To the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I've created for my glory. I have formed him, yes, I have made him. So here they will be gathered together, the ones who are scattered in the four winds. So we have the regathering of the Jews back to their land. Now, when we go back to Matthew's gospel, Jesus introduced this back in Matthew chapter 23. It's interesting that this regathering is recorded earlier at the end of chapter 23. And we need to connect the dots. We need to connect what Jesus said in Matthew 23:37 with what he's saying here in Matthew 24:31. So connect those two passages. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together. Here's that language. I wanted to gather together your children. As a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. That means under the protective care. See? I want to gather physically those chicks under protective care. So the Jews, he wants to gather together under his administration, his protective care. Notice here, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, problem, you were not willing. See, they rejected their king. They rejected their leader. And as a result, we have the destruction of the temple. Your house is left to you desolate. There's postponement of the kingdom and the temple destruction. You remember, this parallels Daniel 9. So we have in Daniel 9, after the 69th seven, what Messiah will be cut off. Two events, Messiah will be cut off, and then the Roman armies would destroy the temple. The temple would be destroyed, and Jesus is only mentioning what Daniel already prophesied here. Now, postponement is not forever, but note verse 39, "For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, what is that? That is a quote from Psalm 118, referring to Christ's coming kingdom. Christ is coming. So until they say, blessed is he who comes, until Israel accepts her Messiah, which they will do, by the way, at the end of the tribulation, they will look unto him whom they pierced. They will accept their Messiah. Christ will return. And then he'll gather together those who are dispersed. So connect that concept with what is occurring. He's pointing to, in Matthew 23, this verse here in Matthew 24, verse 31. All right. Now, the basis for this regathering is based on the Abrahamic covenant promise, which is expanded in this section called the land covenant. Some older dispensations called it the Palestinian covenant. I don't like the word Palestine. It assumes that it doesn't belong to Israel. I call it the land covenant. I think Tommy Ice also uses that phraseology, the land covenant. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1. We have several things concerning the land covenant. First of all, we have the regeneration of Israel as a people return to the Lord, their regeneration. So Deuteronomy chapter 30 says this, "Now if it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessings and the curses." Remember, under the Mosaic law, there were certain blessings and cursings. Here it says, when the blessings and the cursing have come. And that could even include the tribulational cursings as judgment upon the Jews, "which I've set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you." What's that? Dispersion. So you're among the nations dispersed, and you recall the promises, and you look in faith to their Messiah. You return to the Lord, verse 2. Notice here, "You return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all I commanded you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul." What is that? That's basically what John the Baptist preached: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Jews have to repent nationally and accept and embrace their Messiah by faith. So following the regeneration of Israel will be the regathering from all the world. Verse 3 says, "that your Lord your God will bring you back from captivity." So there's the order. They're dispersed among the nations. They're reminded of the scripture and, I think, their true Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they look in faith to him, as Zechariah prophesies, the Lord will bring them back from around the world. So this passage also sets up for us for understanding Matthew 24. "That the Lord your God will bring you back from your captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If you are driven out to the furthest part under heaven." Notice this last phrase, "from one end of heaven to the other." See that? That language is coming from the Old Testament. So the language he uses here, Matthew 24, verse 31, is coming from many prophetic passages of the Old Testament. "So if any of you are driven under the furthest part under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed." Now, that's not heaven. That is the promised land that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived in. That's the promised land. That's according to the Abrahamic covenant promise. "And you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers." Notice not only a physical regathering, but a spiritual regeneration. Israel will be regenerated, verse 6. This is the new covenant promise, by the way, that expanded later in Jeremiah. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Alas, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies, on those who hate you. Certainly that will be true during the tribulation. And then you again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, for I command you today. The Lord will make you abound in the work of your hand and the fruit of your body and the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land for good. Those are millennial kingdom blessings. For the Lord your God will rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. When, notice verse 10, we taught on this before, the word if it should be translated when. When you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his statutes and covenants. And when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So, in this section of scripture, we have the blueprint for Israel's future. We have Israel regenerated as a people return to the Lord, verses 1 and 2. Verse 3, we have following the regeneration of Israel will be the regathering from all over the world. So, a regathering of Israel back to the land. So that even if Jews shall be found in the uttermost parts of the heavens, they will nevertheless be returned. Angels will make sure that every Jew scattered throughout the backwoods, whether, I don't know if there's any Jews in the hills of West Virginia or Arkansas, but angels will make sure that they'll find that one and gather that Jew back to the land of Israel. So they will be gathered back to their homeland and brought back, verse 5, to the promised land. And this gathering will occur only after their regeneration. So we have here these points. I think Schofield elaborates on this. So the regathering will occur only after the regeneration of Israel, at which time the punishments previously applied to Israel will now be applied to the Gentiles. He'll judge the Gentiles. By the way, this may ultimately allude to, I think, the judgment of the sheep and goats. Those Gentile nations will be held accountable for how they treated the Jews during the tribulation period. So that may be an allusion, I think, to what he will do with the sheep and goat judgment. And then, although curses may fall on the Gentiles, there will be only blessings for Israel, verses 8 and 9, because they will totally return to the Lord. All right, let's take a look here then at this next slide here. Who are the elect? Now, if you're not a dispensationalist, certainly you would say that those are individuals that God chose from the foundation of the world to be saved, and others he simply bypassed to go to hell. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible does teach, though, that there isn't a national election for Israel. And it's interesting that we do have the concept of national election expanded in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Romans 9, 10, and 11. I'm going to speak on that at Duluth this fall on national election for Israel. But the elect refers to the Jews. We have passages such as Isaiah 45, verse 4. That identify who these elect are. Let's take a look at Isaiah 45, verse 4. He calls Jacob my servant, and Israel my elect. Notice here. I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, there is no other. So Israel is called my elect in that passage. Another passage where Israel is called the elect in Isaiah 65, verse 9. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah an heir of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it. My servants shall dwell there. It's a clear passage. My elect shall inherit. Isaiah 65, verse 22. They shall not build in another habit, they shall not plant in another eat, for as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Kingdom blessings for the elect. So clearly we have three passages where Israel is called the elect. So we have to guess who these elect are. These are Jews. This is the nation of Israel, national election. So he will gather his elect, the Jews, from the four winds. Now, we have a comment here from, I think this is Tommy Ice and his commentary on the Olivet Discourse. He said this, because of Israel's persistent rebellion against God, he declared that he would scatter the Jews into all the winds. And you can find that in Ezekiel 5, 10, and 12. We won't look at that passage this evening, but take note of that. The Jews he would scatter to the winds, or toward all the winds, Ezekiel 17, 21. In Zechariah chapter 2, verse 6, God stated that he did scatter them abroad as the four winds of the heavens. Interesting, similar language there. He scattered them abroad to the four winds. God scattered the Jews all over the world. Next, God declared that in the future, Israel will be regathered from the east, west, north, and south, from the ends of the earth. Isaiah 43, 5 through 7. We should note that in the context of this promise, God called Israel his chosen. We just observed that, by the way, in those three passages. Now, four winds, another passage in regard to that in the Old Testament. Obviously, the four directions of the winds, north, south, east, and west. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. It shall come to pass that the Lord will set his hand the second time to recover the remnant of people who are left from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and the islands of the sea. Various places where they were scattered in the past by the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and so forth. He will set up a banner for the nations. Now, sometimes you see this in battle, a banner where the troops gather together under the banner. And that's the idea, the banner will be set up. And will assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah. From where? The four corners of the earth. Now, he's not speaking about the earth being square. He's speaking of the four directions of the winds, north, south, east, and west. And I always thought about this. If you take a circle and you put a square over it, all right, you have it intersects four points. It intersects the north, south, east, and west. Think about that. So basically, this is simply language mentioning the four directions of the wind, north, south, east, and west. The Bible does not teach that the earth is flat. Sorry. As a matter of fact, in the book of Isaiah, he speaks about God sitting on the circle of the earth. The language is used back all the way back 700 years before Christ. The Bible says that the earth is round. The earth is round. So don't let anyone try to say, well, the Bible is archaic and talked about a flat earth and all that stuff. No. I know there's people today that still believe that, but they can believe what kind of heresy they want. All right. Four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Now, let's take a look at, just to make note, we won't look at those. Deuteronomy 4, 30 and 32 and Psalm 19, verse 6. He talks about the sun. There in the creation, so he speaks about, under the sun. So we won't look at that here, but return of Israel back to their land. Now, we examine chapter 30, verse 1 through 6, and compare it to Matthew 24, verse 37. Tommy said this, Jesus wants to gather his people as he will in 24:31. Instead, he will scatter them in AD 70 judgment. So we saw that he wanted to gather his children together. They were unwilling. He scattered them, but then they will be regathered back to their land. All right. Now, here's a question for you. Why a return of Israel back to the land? What's the purpose? What's the point? What's the point of all this? Well, God's faithful to his promises. Understand this. God is faithful to his promises. God promised the nation of Israel a land forever. God promised that they would be a people forever. And if that did not happen, then God is proved to be unfaithful. So, first of all, it is to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant promises. The basis for the premillennial faith is rooted, one of the basis for the premillennial faith is rooted in the Abrahamic covenant promises. I remember reading a book by Charles Ryrie with that title, The Basis for the Premillennial Faith. Awesome book. Awesome. He mentions the Abrahamic covenant promises. Now, here's a graphic depiction of that covenant in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, Genesis 13, 14 through 17, Genesis 17, 2 through 6. We can also add in Genesis 15, the land boundaries. But basically, that Abrahamic covenant promises consisted of three provisions, broadly. And this is easy to remember, a land, seed, blessing. Okay? Three things you should remember coming out of the Abrahamic covenant promises, land, seed, blessing. Now, the expanded portion of this would be the land would be elaborated on that text we looked at in Deuteronomy 30, verse 5. They have a land forever. Okay? Then the seed would be a descendant, eventually a king who would reign forever. And that's the Davidic covenant promises, 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. And then Israel will be regathered and regenerated, and the blessings would be the new covenant promises. So those are expanding the Abrahamic covenant promises. So these three things are expanded in the new land, Davidic, and new covenant promises, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. And notice I have communion and a dove with the flag of Israel, indicating that in the new covenant promises, certainly because Christ died, we are reminded of the benefits we receive of forgiveness of sins based on Christ's death. That's why this is the covenant in my blood, the contract in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. But ultimately, though, that's not the fulfilled by the church. It will be fulfilled by Israel at the second coming when he redeems him and then gives him the Holy Spirit in Jeremiah chapter 31. All right, why we have that chart up here, let's take a look at Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15, verse 18. Genesis 15, 18, reminding ourselves of the land promises from the Abrahamic covenant. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt. That's not the Nile. That's at Wadi El Arish, where Kadesh Barnea lie, southern boundary of Israel, to the great river Euphrates. That's the northern boundary. So north and south. And then all the ites that Joshua fought in 19, 20, and 21. Various tribes in the land of Israel. The seven various tribal groups mentioned. So that land is depicted in the Abrahamic covenant promises. Now, what's interesting, there's three great chapters in the book of Jeremiah that speak of Israel's future. Jeremiah chapter 30 through 33. Those are three great chapters that speak of Israel's future. And we'll just look at the land part. In those three chapters, we have an allusion to the Abrahamic covenant promise. We have allusions to the Davidic covenant promise, and we have allusions to the new covenant promise. So Jeremiah combines all those covenant promises together in those three chapters. Very interesting. Now, the land promise, so the Abrahamic covenant promises had many stipulations, but one of the main stipulations of that covenant promise would be a possession of the land forever. If you study those passages in Genesis 12, 13, 15, 17, and 33, you will see that this is a perpetual covenant. He promised that land forever. So if the church replaces Israel, And that covenant's null and void. You cannot make the church Israel. Now, you try to spiritualize that and say, well, those land promises are now heaven. But, you know, those geographical boundaries are clear in Genesis. So that's how people spiritualize it. That's certainly not taking it literally. Jeremiah chapter 33, let's take a look at that passage. Jeremiah 33, verse 7. Jeremiah 33, verse 7. And I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return. What's interesting here is this is not simply a return from Babylon. Certainly Jeremiah is writing about the return from Babylon in part of his book. But here we have the northern kingdom went into captivity several hundred years earlier, and they really did not return. So we have the north and the south coming together. Ezekiel does the same thing. Two sticks in his hand, one representing the north, another to the south. He brings them together and speaks of a future for the whole nation, not simply return from Babylon. So you can't, one of the things that people try to take these passages and say, well, this is just initially the return from Babylon. No, this is ultimately the return under the Davidic kingship of Christ. Because if you read the whole context, we see things that did not occur with the return from Babylon. There are certain events in these three chapters that did not return. David was not their king when they returned from Babylon. And therefore, the kingship, even if you say a descendant of David, we had that ended in the Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. So I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return and rebuild those places as at the first. Then he says, I will cleanse them from all their iniquities. That's a new covenant, right? A new covenant blessing. Jeremiah 33, verse 11. So we will see the voice of the joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of those who say, praise the Lord God of hosts. For the Lord is good, his mercy endures forever. And of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise to the house of the Lord. Look at this phrase. I will cause the captives of the land to return, as at the first, saith the Lord. So there it is. I'm going to cause these captives, those who were dispersed among the nations, to return back to the land. Now, two things when we think about the Abrahamic covenant in regard to Israel's future. We have the promise that Israel will permanently exist as a nation. Israel will exist as a nation permanently. Secondly, Israel's permanent ownership of the land of Canaan. The land belongs to them, even today. That land belongs to the Abraham, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Jews. Now, this land mentioned in Genesis 15, we have noticed the southern northern boundaries going all the way up here to the Euphrates. Euphrates River dips down here and then runs down into the area of Iraq. And therefore, this is the northern boundary. I don't think he refers to all the land all the way over to the area of Babylon that existed, but simply the northern boundary. Southern boundary would be this brook of Egypt. It's not the Nile over here. It's this Wadi El Irish. Here's Kadesh Barnea. Remember, they were right on the boundary of the land when they sent the spies. Now, Israel was never promised a land in what we call the area on the other side of the Jordan. That part was never promised Israel. Now, Israel did occupy that. Manasseh did occupy that part of the land. But that was not God's original intent. The original intent was cross the Jordan. That's where he fought the Battle of Jericho. That's the promised land. So that Jordan River marks that boundary on the east side. That's Genesis 15:18. New Moody Bible Atlas has it marked out here in Ezekiel. So you say Ezekiel mentions those boundaries in Ezekiel 47:13-21. And there's certain land that the Lord divided. And notice here, Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, they did occupy that territory, but that originally was not the Promised Land territory. All right. Now, two end time regatherings. We'll probably only introduce this evening. There'll be a regathering, and I think it's in process. Certainly, Israel was established as a nation in 1948, and many Jews began returning back, by the way, to the land at the end of the 1800s. At the end of the 1800s, then we have the Balfour Declaration after World War I, and we have several major events leading up to the establishment of Israel as a nation. Holocaust certainly was the environment in which the world would be willing to allow these suffering Jews to have a homeland. God permitted that evil thing. God did not cause it, but God permitted it and used it to form a nation that has been scattered for over 2,000 years. No other nation can be said has been dispersed and now back in their land. That's not, you can't find one nation that is true. You can't find that of the Jews. They maintain their identity because of their religion separately through all those years. And that's truly amazing, isn't it? But we see certainly, even I think, when the Antichrist makes a peace treaty with Israel, that is possibly another catalyst that will cause a lot of Jews to, now they have a temple, they're going to come back to the land in droves. And we can see that under Antichrist. But ultimately, though, Israel will be regathered in belief, as we see in Matthew 24. Now, we're going to look at some of more passages. First of all, they're regathering before the tribulation in unbelief. Now, one passage that indicates this, and I have the quote from Arnold Fruitenbaum here, Ezekiel 20. Let's look at Ezekiel 20. Verse 33, Ezekiel 20, verse 33, "As I live, saith the Lord, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered, with a mighty hand, with an outpoured arm, and with fury poured out. I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there I will plead my case with you face to face, just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I'll plead my case with you, saith the Lord." Now, this is a reference to Kadesh Barnea. Before they entered into the land, the Lord challenged them there, tested them. And of course, the spies that brought back an evil report, the nation did not take the land at that point, period of time. But he says, notice verse 37, "I will make you pass under the rod and bring you into the land, bond of the covenant." Now the rod, I think, is the tribulational judgments. They're going to go under tribulational judgments, and God will use that period of time, as in Daniel 9, to bring Israel back to faith in their Messiah. He will use that time. So what will we do during the tribulation? He's going to purge out the unbelieving Jews. Look at verse 38. "I will purge the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me, I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel." Now, you remember Kadesh Barnea. There were the Jews who were not allowed to enter into the land. So that happened historically. So God's going to once again use that period of tribulation to sort out the believer and unbeliever. And there'll be those who are unbelieving, and they will not enter into that land. Jews, unbelieving Jews. "Then you will know that I'm the Lord." So it's interesting. Then, if we compare this with Zechariah 13, Zechariah chapter 13, we see that it is that period of time of tribulation that two-thirds of the Jews will be purged, and they'll have a remnant that will come out of that period of time. "It shall come to pass in all the land, saith the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die." So I think this is during the tribulation, two-thirds of the Jews will be purged out. These are more than likely unbelieving Jews. "But one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire. I will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold. Then they will call on my name and I will answer them. And I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God." He'll use that fire of the tribulation to cause the Jews to return to their true Messiah. and look in faith to him. Now, when you pair those two passages together, let's take a look at Fruitenbaum's quote here. By means of the tribulation judgments, the rebels will be purged out, and the unbelievers will be purged and regenerated. They will turn away from seeking to establish their own righteousness and will seek the righteousness of God through Yahweh, the Messiah. And this will bring about their national regeneration. It will be a new nation, a regenerate people, that will enter the millennial kingdom under King Messiah. Under King Messiah. Now, that passage in Ezekiel, which we'll probably look at next time we're together, but Ezekiel 37:6-14 is also another passage of the Jews gathering in unbelief before the tribulation. This vision can be summarized in 4 points, Fruitenbaum says. First, Israel is to be gathered in a state of unbelief. Secondly, Israel will eventually come to recognize her God and turn to him in faith. Thirdly, Israel will be regenerated and saved as a nation. For this prophecy deals with the spiritual restoration of the nation. And fourthly, Israel will have a final restoration in faith and be brought into the land to enjoy her millennial blessings. And then Zechariah 12:2-2 also indicates this regathering in belief. And then there'll be regathering in belief. And other than Matthew 24:31, next time we'll look at a lot of these passages. And I have a list. I think I found 70-some passages that in the Old Testament that speak of Israel's regathering in the future back to their land. Quite a few passages. We won't look at all of those, but I have that list. These are some of them. We'll hit some of the main passages that also depict this return to the land. Let's close right there. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word and reminding us of your promises, your faithfulness. And we thank you, Lord, that if you're faithful to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you certainly will be faithful to us. And Lord, I pray that we might continue to trust in you, trust in your word. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.